Well, good morning. Oh, that was lame. Good morning. All right. Hope you have had an incredible week this week, and there's been many things that I know have gone on in our lives and our worlds, and I'm sure that there's many more things yet to come. So I wanted to start out this morning with a question for us all. I'm curious, what are some of your favorite songs? Think back. What you've been listening to? What are some of your favorite songs? This would be the point in the service where you shout something out, you know, kind of loudly so we all can hear. Yeah. 19 something. All right. Thanks for reading my sermon notes. All right. What are some other favorite songs?
Faith No More.
Faith No More. Awesome. What else? Sorry, I couldn't hear you. Shine a little love. Awesome. What are some other ones?
Let It Go, Frozen.
Not even saying that out loud. Good for you, though. You have one? 500 Miles by the Proclaimers. 500 Miles by the Proclaimers. Who else knows that song?
I love that song.
Oh, awesome. We'll have to get together after the service and you can introduce me. Awesome. You might be surprised by this, but I am not the coolest person in the world. There are many things that are cool and hip that just don't quite hit my radar. Other favorite songs?
The Wall by Kansas.
The Wall by Kansas.
And my wife said anything by the Commodores.
She can answer for herself, thanks. It's 2019, she's allowed. All right. Any other favorite songs? 10,000 years? 10,000 reasons? All right. Yeah. One or two others?
Turn, turn, turn.
Turn, turn, turn. I can see you dance into that, Bruce. I probably shouldn't envision it, but I've got it in my brain right now. It's you in the mirror.
I'm Anything by Keith Green.
Anything by Keith Green.
Yeah. Awesome. Are you a Larry Norman fan as well?
Back.
Not that I want to admit, but yes, I like him. Carla in the back. The Walk by Stephen Curtis Chapman. All right. Why is music so important to us? Think about it. All the times that we're listening to music, you might wake up to music. Who wakes up to music instead of the Several people here. We wake up to music. Who works out to music? Who just doesn't work out? All right. We work out to music. We probably make breakfast to music. We get in our cars and we listen to music. My kids, they hate riding with me sometimes because they're like, "Oh, Dad, can I control, you know, Bluetooth?" I'm like, no, because I like to ride and just hear nothing. I love that. It's a little insight into my cool factor. But music is an incredibly powerful thing for us. And oftentimes, because music invokes emotion, and oftentimes the music that we like the most, it reminds us of some time in our past. I'll be listening to a song sometimes, you know, from the 80s, and oftentimes I will remember something about my childhood. I'm oftentimes driving in the van on the way to the campground. So most of my music memories, which I couldn't tell you the songs, although I could tell you if I heard it, what it was, they evoke emotion and strong emotion, and there's an event typically tied with them. You would remember, guys in the room, please don't raise your hands, the first mixtape that you made for that special gal and the songs that were on it. Don't raise your hands. You probably remember your first breakup song. Yes, some of you are experiencing that right now. But songs are a way that we express, they're a way that we experience, and they're also a way that we remember. And songs are written about the way that we remember and things that we remember. As Alec helpfully pointed out, there's a song called 19-something. Does anyone know this song? I would sing it, but It's just me. All right, there's a song by Mark Willis. It's a country song. Glory Days by Bruce Springsteen. You know this song? It's all about remembering something in history. 16 by Thomas Rhett. Yeah, somebody like that one. I Go Back by Kenny Chesney. You're getting a little clue. I like country music typically. Springsteen by Eric Church. These are all songs about remembering. For some of you that might be a little bit older, Summer of 69 by Bryan Adams. Yep. For those of you that might be a little bit younger, Kids by One Republic. Remember that one? And for those of you that are really younger, Memories by Shawn Mendes. And we could go on and on about songs that are written that help us remember all kinds of things in our lives. And today, in part, what we're going to do is remember, because today marks 20 years where our church has been in existence. And I remember just 20 years ago, coming together, actually in 1997, so it'd be 22 years ago, of processing through, because I was graduating college, where, God, do you want me to go and serve on a church staff? And I was, I don't know, what, 22 years old? I mean, I knew everything at that point, and I was interviewing with churches, and to be honest, I felt like, man, none of these churches are really doing things right, and I'm pretty confident they would be blessed by my presence. Has anyone thought this as a 22-year-old? As a 36-year-old, yeah. And I was interviewing with a couple of churches, and I'm like, this doesn't seem to be working out. So I'd met up with my former youth pastor at a youth conference in Philadelphia, and I'd kind of asked him, just kind of flippantly, I said, you know, hey, have you ever, you know, thought about, like, planning a church? You know, in my mind, I'm thinking we would make a pretty cool team. And he's, no. Conversation over. And that began to spark something in us as God's people to say, well, maybe God wants us to start a church, to plant a church. So he had called me a couple weeks later and said, hey, were you serious? And I said, absolutely, I'm serious. So we began to pray and to think and to plan and to talk to people. And that led to, in October of 1999, God allowing us the privilege to start what was then New Life Community Church, just across the parking lot at Indian Trail Elementary School. And I remember the first day, the trailer with our church logo was backing down the driveway, and I remember pulling and rolling the carts off of the trailer and setting everything up, and it was kind of like Christmas because all of this stuff that was in the cases was, it was all new, and all the things there for the kids' ministry, and we were setting everything up, and lots of people came, and for us as a church, it just took off. And there we found ourselves growing incredibly rapidly. For us as a church, some had said that we were one of the fastest growing numerically churches in the U.S. Year five, we were about 500 people. We were well into a building campaign or a debt campaign, if you like that idea. And in year seven, we quickly went to right about 1,000 people. And people were calling us, and they were like, man, how are you guys doing it? How are you doing this? And for us, many things began to transpire for us there, in 2005, as we moved into the facility and to where we are now. And we're going to talk about some of those things. But for us to think back, you know, I remember those moments within our church's life and our church's history. You might have similar memories from a different church, or maybe it's a major event in your family where you remember very vividly what happened, what was said, what it looked like, and all of those things. So we must ask the question, why are memories so important? Why are they so powerful? Oftentimes, I think we need to remember that memories remind us of the way that things were. They remind us of important events. They remind us of important people. They remind us of important places in our life, and they serve as a marker of which for us to judge progress and to judge meaning. So today, as we continue our series on Ephesians, by both jumping forward a little bit as we jump into the book of Revelation and seeing how it all turns out for the church in Ephesus, we're also going to look back to see where we might have or might in the future go wrong. So would you pray with me this morning? God, we are just incredibly humbled today that we have the privilege to speak your name, that we have the privilege to open your word, that we have the privilege to speak it out loud, that we have the privilege to hear your word spoken. And God, more than those things, God, that your spirit guides us and teaches us here in these moments. So God, we just ask that today that you would remove all distractions, all of the things that we have struggled with this week, all of the things that are on our minds that still need done today. God, that you would help us, if only for a moment, to set those things aside. God, that we might hear you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation. We're going to look here in chapter 2. So as Paul has been taking us through a series in Ephesians, and we wanted to take a moment as we celebrate our 20th anniversary to look at what might have happened to the church in Ephesus. Paul has done a great job kind of laying out how the Apostle Paul loved this church in Ephesus. There was many things that were going incredibly well. There was lots of excitement on Paul's behalf for this church that he loved dearly. So now we're going to jump into Revelation with the prophecy of John as Jesus writes about the church in Ephesus. So we're looking at chapter 2 of Revelation in verse 1. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands." And he goes on, he says this, he says, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." So let's think about some of these things. It's quite a lofty thing said about this church. It says that your works, your toil, your patient endurance, talks about how they point out evil and false teaching, and they've done a great job with those things. It also tells them that they are enduring patiently, and they are bearing up for Christ's name's sake, and they have not grown weary. So let me ask you, if these things were said about New Life, how would you feel? If someone was to write a letter to New Life and they were to say these things, how would it as a church make you feel? We'd feel good, right? No one's probably going to go to their closet weeping, thinking, "Oh, I've done so wrong. I'm a horrible person. I'm a horrible church." It would be incredibly good news to hear these things said about us. So let me ask you, for these things to be said about us, what would have to happen for them to be true? What would have to happen for it to be true that our works are known and our toil and our patient endurance, that we have pointed out false teachers and stood strong in their face, we've endured patiently, we've bared up for Christ's name's sake, and we haven't grown weary? So let me ask you this morning, what would have to happen for those things to be said about us? What would have to happen? We'd have to be involved in our community. What else? We would have to have been tested. Absolutely. What else? We'd have to know truth. What else? Would we have gone through difficult times? Yeah, we would have. Would there have no doubt been hurt in our past? Yeah, there would have been. As you think about these things, we also would have had to have false teachers, either somehow within our church or somehow outside of it, affecting those that we love. And we would have had to know the truth so that we might be able to stand up against them to refute those things of which are being said falsely about God and His Word. We would have also had to have been a church that would have endured. It says that we've endured and we've not grown weary. We would also have to be a church that has works and toil, that we would have worked hard for God's name, for His sake, for His cause, and for His mission. We would also have to be a church that's patient. I don't know about you, but that's not a strong suit in my life. Patient endurance, trusting God in those difficult times. We would have to be a church that when difficult times come, that we bear up and we're looking for God to do what only He can do. Those are good things, right? Good things said about this church in Ephesus. But then verse 4 comes. God says this, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first." All of these wonderful things, but I have this against you, church in Ephesus. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. You've abandoned your first love. The word here for love is the same word that is used ironically, or not so ironically, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, where they express God's love in the ways that they treat the saints. It's also a word that's used to describe God's love for His people. And here in Ephesians, we see that the Ephesian church also loved the saints. This church had done well. It had been 40 years since the church had been planted, about 35 since Paul had written the letter to them. They had done well, but here the Lord reminds them that they have abandoned their first love. So how does this happen? How does a church go from all that we read about them in the book of Ephesians and all of these wonderful things, how does a church go from that to the next statement, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned your first love"? It's amazing. You think about some scenarios. Nobody gets fat by eating a cheeseburger once. They don't. It doesn't happen. Nobody gets significantly overweight by eating chicken and waffles, although I don't think they go together. Just thought I'd throw that in. I think it's ridiculous. But nobody gets fat by eating chicken and waffles once. It begins to happen over a series of time as we begin to ignore common sense, as we begin to ignore the rules and order that God has already put in place in His creation. And it's little by little. It doesn't happen overnight. There's in my backyard, we moved in about 10 years ago, and we live in the back of a neighborhood, and there's kind of a community pond that's there. And when we moved in, we just go down to the bottom of our yard, and we would be able to fish. They're right in our backyard, and we would catch the world's, maybe not the world's biggest, we would catch some pretty large carp right there from our backyard. You know, my daughter Anna, she'd be out there, you know, the Scooby-Doo fishing pole. She'd be out there and she would catch, you know, a 3- and 4-pound carp on her Scooby-Doo fishing pole. But over time, what's happened is there in our backyard, it is no longer a pond. The pond in our backyard is seemingly gone. You see, over time, silt began to come into our pond, and it began to cause all kinds of erosion issues and all kinds of other issues. And what began to happen, because of the neglect of the pond, the actual dam began to rust. It was a metal pipe, they call it a dam, and it began to rust. So as that began to rust, it began to be a little bit unsafe. So what they did, instead of fixing the dam there in the pond, they actually just cut off 2 feet of the pipe. So what happens to the level of the pond at that point? It just goes down. So for years, the water level in our pond would be going down and down and down, all the while more silt is continuing to come in to our pond. So the last couple years, what used to be pond in our backyard went kind of to an area of a swamp kind of area. We don't even know what in the world lived in there, but there in our backyard, it was all kinds of cattails, weeds, all kinds of things that clearly don't belong in what used to be a nice, beautiful little pond in our backyard where we could fish from. There was no more water there in our backyard, and last year we had to do some pretty major work in our backyard to fix the issues, at least in our backyard. We couldn't fix the issues that were in the pond altogether, but we could fix the issues that were in our yard. But suffice to say, the pond didn't change overnight. It didn't go from nice being able to fish kind of pond to swamp with no water kind of pond overnight. It began to happen slowly over time, where neglect of things began to happen, of people not paying attention to common sense, to how to maintain a pond and how to do all of those things correctly. It didn't happen overnight, but over the series of a decade, our pond became swamp, and now it's not even swamp. It's just dry ground with weeds. I think it's the same for us. I think it's the same for the church in Ephesus. They didn't abandon their love overnight. They didn't abandon their first love overnight. It happened subtly over time. As they began to neglect the things that they already knew, they began to set those things aside to focus on other things. And so we find ourselves here, much like in my backyard with the church of Ephesus, of Jesus beginning to change what he wants from them. So what do we do? Today I want to look at three quick things that for us as a church, for the church in Ephesus, that we must do. The first thing, as we look at verse 5, is that we need to remember. In verse 5 it says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen." As we've already discussed, memories are incredibly important, they're incredibly powerful. And it's clear for us to also recognize that all throughout Scripture, God sees remembering as incredibly important. Let me list a few verses in Deuteronomy 6. It says, "Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, the house of slavery," in Deuteronomy 8. "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness," in Deuteronomy 9. "Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness," Deuteronomy 32. "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations and ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you." In Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon writes, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." Psalm 77, "I remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." Psalm 119, "I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law." Psalm 143, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on them, all that you have done. I ponder your work of your hands." Isaiah 46, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." In Luke 22, and Jesus there at the table, he took the bread, and we had given thanks. He broke it, and he gave to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In John 14, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." 1 Corinthians 11, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." Philippians 3, "Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And this isn't to mention the dozens of times where God reminds them, either directly or through a prophet, all through the Old Testament, where he reminds them, "Remember what I did for you in Egypt," over and over and over again, as Israel begins to pursue other gods and other things, and they forget what it is that God had done for them and who God was, and they worship false gods and false idols. He reminds them over and over and over again. Read 1 Kings and 2 Kings. You will see it again and again and again. "Remember what I did for you in Egypt." So, as God has clearly pointed out throughout Scripture, and we can look at many more of them that remind us that remembering is incredibly important in God's economy, what do we need to remember? Do we just remember random thoughts? I hope not. What do we remember? I think we need to once or remember how we were once objects of God's wrath because of our sin. Do we sit on a weekly basis and think about what it was that God has rescued us from? Do we sit and think of what our lives were before knowing Christ? Of how evil our thoughts and our plans were? How our lives were devoid of God and His ways? We need to remember that we were once, because of sin in our lives, objects of God's wrath. And not just that, but we remember that there's a but in this phrase too, but Jesus in His glorious grace, as we're reminded about in Ephesians, He chose to enter time and enter creation to pay the penalty of death for people like us. He chose to bear our sin, our indignation. He chose willingly to do that, to take on our guilt, our shame. Why? So that we might be forgiven. This is something that we need to remember. We need to remember it often. We need to remember it clearly, that we were once objects of God's wrath, but Jesus entered time and space so that He might die for us, taking on our penalty for sin, that we might be forgiven and that we might know Him as our Savior. We also need to remember that in addition to that, once our lives have been given to Him and we've surrendered and we've confessed our sin and repented from it and turned, that God not only just left us there, but He began in that moment to show us, to reveal to us that He has made us for a purpose. We need to remember that He has done this. We also need to remember what it was that God called us to begin with. It's easy for us to forget with the busyness of life. You think about all the pressures and stresses that each of us have. You think of family trouble and family drama. Not enough of that to go around, right? You think of trouble that you might be having at work. Trouble that you might be having with a friend, neighbor, someone on your kid's ball team. There's much trouble for us to go around. There's much trouble in our lives for us to begin to be distracted by. It's everywhere. It's absolutely everywhere. And not to mention those moments where we choose to grab a hold and take a hold and not let go of anger and bitterness in our own lives, or where we've been wronged, or we feel like we've been wronged, or we feel like we deserve better. We take hold of these things, and we hold them so tightly that we lose sight of what it was and what it is that God has done for us. We need to remember that He has called us simply to love Him with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and all of our strength. I mean, imagine if we just focused on that every single day. In addition to that, He has called us to love our neighbors ourselves. I mean, imagine for a moment if we remember this in every moment of every day, how unimportant all of those other stresses and worries and frustrations become. If we would simply remember that God has called us to love Him with all that we've got, to love our neighbors as ourselves, we would have plenty to focus on. Plenty. And we also need to remember that He has called us, as we love Him, as we love our neighbors as ourselves, to go and make disciples. This is what He has called us to. I get the frustrations of life. I get the petty ones, as I am a football coach on my kids' team, and I think things sometimes should be different, or my kids should act different. When I get frustrated with them, expecting a 9-year-old to act like a 40-year-old, or I don't know, I've seen 40-year-olds act, maybe I don't want them to act that way. I get the frustrations of what it means to be frustrated and disappointed and hurt and wounded by people that we love and family. I get that there are times that we turn inward and somehow we convince ourselves that we are justified in acting in wrong ways because of the way that somebody else has treated us. I get it. I understand it. But it is still wrong. We need to remember who it is that has rescued us, what it is that he has rescued us from, and what it is that he has called us to do. It's our starting point, and we must judge all that we do by this. So the first thing here in this chapter in Revelation, Lord reminds the people of Ephesus that they are to remember. The second thing, and it's just one word, still in the same verse, the second thing that they are to do is to repent. This isn't a fun word. This is oftentimes when many of us, we go off the range and be like, nope, not for me, I don't need to repent. Here's all the reasons that I'm right and justified in the way that I'm doing things. God doesn't give such latitude here for the church in Ephesus. And remember, this is the church where he just said all of these wonderful things about. And in fact, it's in the context of just lighting churches up for all of the things that they're doing wrong. He says these wonderful things about the church in Ephesus. But I have this one thing against you, that you have lost or you've abandoned your first love. And he tells them to remember and then to repent. Repent is simply this, to change one's life based on complete change of attitude and thought concerning sin and righteousness. To repent is not just confession where we say, here is what I have done wrong. It is to change. It is to be going this way and to turn and now go this way. It is a complete about face. It is a change in what we are doing. It is active, it is physical, and it breaks down into the heart of who we are and all that we think and feel and know. And in particular, here, it's in reference to sin. We're to repent of it. Not just remember what God has done, but we are to repent of the junk in our lives. This isn't just a once and for all, give your life to Christ, repent kind of thing. This is a thing that Scripture bears out that is to be a regular, daily part of our lives. That we allow God and we even dare ask him to reveal sin in our lives, where our hearts and our minds have gone astray. And not only do we ask him, but we hear him. And not only do we ask and hear him, but we obey him in those moments and we repent. And say, God, I am sorry. I am wrong. And we turn and we change what it was that we were doing. How easy it is for us as a church, now that we're in a different place, where we've experienced so much freedom from debt, from responsibilities with a facility, for so many other things, to forget where it is that God has taken us from. It's easy for us to forget. There were moments in our lives, in our church's history, where there was arrogance, where there was pride, where we led a church with a mindset to fill the seats, oftentimes, unfortunately, at the expense of other churches. It was wrong. We must remember that God has rescued us from those things. We must check our heart and our attitudes as we think about at times that we might be better than others. We are not. We are simply here by God's grace. We must ask the question, what is it that God's desiring for New Life? Does he want us to be a more exciting show on Sunday mornings? Is that what he's looking for us to do or to be? Do we want to fill the seats again so that we might be seen as more successful by other standards? Do we want to pursue something else, as we've done something that's pretty strange in the church world, that we have sold our facilities so that we might be free of debt and the consequences of decisions that we made in the past? Do we want to act like it's something other than it's not? I pray not. I pray that we would be a people that would remember that when our hearts and our minds and our actions are off course by a little or a lot, that we would be people that repent. May it never be said of us again. So the Lord tells them to remember, and then he tells them to repent. And then he tells them to return. To return to what? To an emotion, to a feeling, to a time, to a place. I, like you, there's moments in my life, there are things that I remember, there are times and places that I remember. For me, I remember, although I can't tell you the date, I remember a time and a place where I was on my knees in my kitchen with my mom and my sister, praying a prayer that God would forgive my sin. I remember a time during my high school years where I was at snow camp in 1992, and I remember clearly, vividly, God's hand on me, calling me to repent of everything in my life and for me to surrender control of my life to him. Are those the things that we're just to remember, those moments in our lives? And are we supposed to return to those moments and think, man, I wish that my life was like that moment? I don't think so. I think God has called us to remember him. He has called us to remember Jesus and his call on our lives. Look at verse 5. It says to repent, and then it says, and do the works that you did at first. What are those works for the church in Ephesus? Go back and look. In chapter 1, it talks much about their love for the Lord, their love for the saints. It talks about their faith in the Lord. What is it for us as we look back on time and history and all of Scripture? It is to love God with all that we have. It is to love people, and it is to make disciples. We're to return to those first works over and over and over and over and over again. Whether there's 10 people in the seats, whether there's 10,000, this is what God has called us to. These are the things that he desires for us to do, to love him with all that we are, to love people, and to go and make disciples. We need to return to other things that he has challenged us with and told us. Last year we shared, this is the vision that God has given us as his church, as best as we can articulate it. As we looked forward to see what is it that God wants to do in us, we named four things. We said we see a church filled with disciple-making disciples. We're a people who passionately pursue Christ, who share the gospel with those who don't know him, and who cultivate intentional relationships to point others to Christ. Making disciples is at the core of who we are. It runs through our veins, and the world around us cannot help but see him in us. The second thing that we believe the Lord shared with us was that we see a church living in the freedom that only Jesus can give. We're a people set free from addictions, entanglements, and patterns of this world, transformed to be a living sacrifice to God. The third thing we heard him say to us is that we see a church that's healthy and prepared. We're a people deeply rooted in our relationship with Jesus that allows him to determine our steps, our schedules, and our commitments so that we're ready for the remarkable journey ahead. And the fourth thing we believe we heard the Lord say to us is that we see a church where serving is like breathing. It's necessary. It's life-giving. We're a people who have discovered and are living out the purpose for which God has created us. We've set aside our own pursuits to serve others. The Lord here in Revelation chapter 2 reminds the people, do the things that I set out for you in the beginning. Go back to them. Remind yourselves of them and do them. Don't get distracted by all the other stuff, all of the other opportunities. These are the things that I've called you to do. This is the people I've called you to be. So we're to remember, we're to repent, and we're to return. But these words to the church in Ephesus don't just stop there. It ends with a warning. It goes on and says, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He says to them, if you don't repent and you don't turn back to the works that I first gave you, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand. Simply put, if you don't repent and do what I've called you to do, you will no longer be a church. I will remove the light. I will remove the fact that you bear my name, because you are not doing what I have called you to do. It's clear. It's a warning. So, friends, I think that there is much that God wants to do in us as people, as individuals, as a group. I think there is much that he wants to do through us. Not because we're better, not because we're awesome. In fact, I'm probably very much to the contrary. God wants to do what God wants to do in us because God wants to do it. And if we are his people, we must regularly remember where it is that he has brought us from. We must repent of the ways that we have gone astray. And we must return to the things that he has called us to do. So today, as we celebrate our 20th anniversary, I'm not coming with hooray, hoorah, here's all of the ways that we're awesome in the last 20 years. I think there have been some incredible things that God has done in us in the last 20 years, and I would imagine that those incredible things that God has done, as I see our people here, is that he has brought a sense of humility among us, that we are simply his people, saved by his grace, sent out to make disciples in his name. It's what he wants for us. I pray that we would have 20 more years of remembering, of repenting, and of returning to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. So let us pray. God, today, we're grateful that you are patient with us. We're grateful that you love us in spite of ourselves. We're grateful that your plans and your ways are so much higher than ours. God, we're grateful that you give us the privilege to bear your name, to bear your light, so that others might know you. And God, we remember, each one of us, as we've surrendered our lives to you, we remember the sin in our lives, how we were objects of your wrath. And God, that you rescued us. God, today we are grateful, so grateful, and we worship you and you alone, because you are the God who saves. And God, today, if we're all honest, in different ways, God, that we have lost our focus. At times we have lost our first love at times. God, that we desire in our flesh to be different, to be cooler, to be hipper, to be better with our own human definitions of those things. It's in us. God, today, as a church, we remember the ways that those things drove us for years. And God, we remember the ways, too, where you rescued us from the awful way of thinking, that you were patient with us. It helped us understand that your desire for us was to repent as people and as a church and turn from those things. And God, that you've given us the privilege to return to the things that you've called us to do to begin with. God, may we always be a church that is loving you, or at least learning to love you with all that we have, better and better, each and every day. God, that we're a people, because of your great love for us, that we would love our neighbors. We would love those in our family, that we would love those in our neighborhoods. We would love those people on the sidelines on Saturday mornings and those across the field from us. God, that we would love the people that we work with. God, and we would treat them even better than we want to be treated ourselves. And God, that they would see you in us. God, may we always be a church that is about your mission to make disciples. May it never become about a cool factor. May it never become about more butts in the seats. God, may we be a church that isn't just thinking about these things, but may we be a church that is doing them because of your great love for us. So God, as we worship you, as we close here this morning, change us. Help us to remember. Help us to repent. Help us to return to what it is that you've called us to do. And it's in the glorious, gracious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.